Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said, and they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If the report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Please pray with me. Risen Lord Jesus, we thank you that you saw fit and that you guided people to write this stuff down. And we thank you that this is still in living memory, for you continue to give us new life and continue to give life to our memories. Lord, help us to be grounded in faith as we take a look at these accounts surrounding your resurrection now. We pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. Again, it was a whirlwind, and I've mentioned this previous years, but I will mention this again. This was a whirlwind for the disciples. It was a shocking and disturbing timeline. Palm Sunday, Jesus rides into the temple and cleans up the temple. Monday through Thursday, he's teaching in the temple. Thursday evening, they have the Last Supper, right? It's Passover. The disciples didn't know what was going on with this. Of course, Jesus did. He tried to warn them. Thursday night, he's praying in the garden, "Lord, if there's any way to not have this happen, I'm in favor of it," right? And late night, he's arrested and he's tried in a kangaroo court. Friday morning, he's tried in a different kangaroo court before Pilate and then Herod and then back to Pilate. And Friday noon, he was crucified. Friday afternoon, he was dead, wrapped and placed in the tomb, which means less than 24 hours from the Last Supper, Jesus was dead and in the grave. What does that do to people who had walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, learned from Jesus for 3 years' time? They had a lot of hopes. They had a kingdom they were looking forward to. They had promises that they were counting on. And all of the sudden, he was gone. And they'd seen it. And they rehearsed this in their own minds. And they went over all of this. They had pierced his side. Blood and water flowed. He was absolutely dead, which was plain for all to see. But in fact, he is risen. Good. Thank you. Got a whoopee going on in there. That's good. They rolled a large stone across his tomb. I don't know if you've ever tried to open a closet door, a sliding closet door, if you're on the wrong side of the frame. There's no handholds inside there. Okay, they rolled this large tomb, this large stone across the tomb entrance. You're not getting out of there on your own. And yet, let me say again, he is risen. Woo-hoo! The shorthand wins, right? The path of least resistance. That's rejoicing. They set guards in front of the tomb, sealed the entrance so that no one's getting in there to steal that body. And yet, he is risen. They brought spices to embalm his dead body. They were not expecting this. They were not planning on this. They had no hopes of this. They'd been warned this would happen. Nevertheless, they figured he was gone. They were going to wash his body and do right by him, pay their last respects. Nevertheless, he is risen. His enemies tried to cover it up, paid the soldiers to lie, offered another explanation, hoping to keep people from knowing the truth. No, no, anything but that. Nevertheless, he is risen. And people still scoff. They say that Christianity is declining. They say that it's a failing movement. They insist that faith, if anything, needs to change what it says to appeal to a bigger market base or attract a bigger market, or else it's just not going to last. But nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He is risen. And the world wants you to forget, to be distracted, to focus on causes or bunnies or civil holidays. Anything, please, but Jesus' resurrection on this day. But let me tell you, He is risen. Amen. Your sins died when Jesus died. Those things that you have done, that you wish you had not done and you hope no one finds out about, those dark moments in your head and in your heart, those things that make you really, really glad they haven't figured out a way to put the thoughts of your mind up on a screen for people to see while you smile and say, no, it's fine, or no, I have nothing, I'm not upset at you or anything like that. All of those dark, selfish, hurtful thoughts in your mind and all of the dark, hurtful actions that you have done, all of those, by turning to faith in Jesus, those died with Him on the cross. They are no more. By faith, they are taken from you. They are buried in a sea of forgetfulness. God Almighty is not holding them against you, and His opinion is the one that counts. You are totally forgiven. You are loved, and you have a love and a hope that is proved out in Jesus' resurrection. He is risen. Indeed. And we should celebrate and we should chant and we should do all sorts of stuff like that, because this day is the greatest of news. It would be amazing for you to get back some loved one that you lost. To get the Lord of glory back. To get your hope back. To get really confused. That is a wonder, and that is a parable. And so now a little biology. Biology? Biology. Why not? A little word from our sponsor, right? The human body. Human body temperature typically runs about 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit. Human cell, we used to think of cells as having a structure here, structure there, a lot of cytoplasm in between. No, they're actually jam-packed with proteins and organelles and fluids and other molecules and other stuff like that. DNA at the center, RNA floating around, occasionally doing its stuff. The odd virus if you're getting sick, right? Your ribosomes, which are just one part of your cell, they manufacture proteins. You got about 9 million plus per cell. All right? And it is nearly impossible with the best supercomputing that we've got to even think about simulating the action of one ribosome. And you got 9 plus million of them in each of your cells. Within your cells, there's a lot of movement. They're moving very, very fast. Large molecules are moving around 20 miles an hour. I'm not talking about by scale. I'm talking about if you were to just let them out of the cell at the speed they're going 20 miles an hour. Your cell's not that big. All right? Small molecules are running more like 250 miles an hour in your cells, bouncing around in there. Your typical protein in your cells is spinning around 60 million revolutions per minute because of molecular oscillation. Okay? Your mitochondria, which make your body's energy, are maintaining around 170 millivolts. And they've got electric motors that are using to pump the energy out into your cells at about 40,000 RPM. Computers cannot simulate the activity of a single cell. They can't even do a ribosome. Forget it. The amount of activity we still don't entirely even comprehend in a single cell. Why go into this? Well, because you know what? When cells die, all of this cools down, spins down, and breaks down. You get below 95 degrees, you're in trouble. You get below 93 degrees, you're in serious trouble, and if someone doesn't start pumping heat into you, that's it. You're dead. A tomb in Palestine was not 95 degrees. Jesus was laid to rest, and his body cooled, and his cells slowed down, and many processes obviously would have stopped very, very quickly. Question to the northern Midwesterners. How long does it take to pull start a simple motor, you know, like your snowblower, if it starts on the first pull? Times 9 million to get the ribosomes going. Oh, and by the way, there are in the average human male around 36 trillion cells. How on earth do you get 36 trillion cells back up to temperature and back up to speed? This is impossible. Frankenstein, even if Victor Frankenstein could build a body, right, and keep it from rotting while he finishes building it, you're not going to get all of those cells started. In fact, the only way we know to get a human being animated is to start with one cell kindled off of another living cell. And then you divide out and you divide out and you divide out, but it's always just continuing on with the motion and power of life. It is simply a fact. Resurrecting a dead person is a mind-numbingly, hopelessly, complexly impossible thing. I can't even begin to comprehend the amount of cells, let alone everything that would have to be done. But God Almighty can say, live. And every one of those will come back to life. God alone can do this. Does this seem implausible? Does this seem impossible? What I will tell you is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as mind-numbingly impossible as it seems to be, is also one of the best attested and most studied miracles in all of human history. There is something about this resurrection that you're left with having to make some sort of a decision on and some response to, and not looking at it once you start to look at it, once you start to realize what's involved and the evidences that are there, you have no choice. You have to decide, what are you going to do with this? Next week, commercial announcement, we'll be looking at the resurrection of Jesus, strong evidences and arguments supporting Scripture's claims, not because the Scriptures need it, but because we're given a bunch of silly and stupid questions and doubts from the world as to whether we can trust them. A man by the name of Gary Habermas has spent 50 years of his life studying and looking at evidences and arguments for the not just plausibility, but the highly likely reality that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I will be sharing, looking at the Scriptures, but also looking at some of the most compelling arguments that he has in his life's work that he just released, which is Volume 1 on the Resurrection Evidences. There's three more volumes to come. That's 1,000 pages long. Is there a lot to be said about the veracity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And that somehow is comforting. At the same time, in faith, we speak and we say, He is risen. Today we're just looking at two different responses, which are kind of remarkable responses, all things figured. Noteworthy, two very different groups of people, because we run into both. And it's really somewhat weird, because if you think about it, you've got on the one hand the women who went to pay final respects, to wash Jesus' body, anoint it for burial, to get him ready for a funeral, because back in the ancient world, one of the most offensive thoughts that you could have is, if your loved one has died, you're going to hand it over to a trained professional. This is your family member. You love them. You wash them. You prepare them for burial, because that's how they thought and that's how they went about it. Not that there's something wrong with how we do things, but this was their thing. You absolutely would do this for them. And so they were coming to take care of and wash Jesus' body for burial. And on the other hand, there were the guards who were outside of that tomb to keep anyone from getting into the tomb. Now, they weren't thinking they had to worry about anyone getting out of the tomb, because, by the way, back in the ancient world, like today, dead people don't get up. I've done over 400 funerals. Let me tell you, I've never had one of them get offended with what has been said and walk out. No one's expecting that. Both groups experienced the same phenomenon. The guards were at the tomb, and the ladies came to the tomb. The guards actually experienced a little bit more, because they actually saw, apparently, the bright light. The stone rolled back. There was an angel. The ladies, they came upon this place where there was an angel. The angel was shining in glory, and there's a bunch of guards lying around. Either looks like a massacre or a Pentecostal prayer meeting. Don't know which. But they're on the ground there like dead men. And the angel makes this pronouncement: "Do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." Yeah, he died. He's not here. It's not that he got better. It's that he has risen, just as he said. "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go tell his disciples he's risen from the dead." He said this was going to happen, and he's back. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. No surprise there if you just listen to him. Both groups, not surprisingly, were afraid. This is true. The soldiers, well, they were afraid. They were catatonic. Right? Angel! And by the way, in the Bible, one of the first things that angels usually will say to people is, "Don't be afraid." Which means if you see an angel and he says, "Don't be afraid, you'll be fine." On the other hand, if he doesn't say, "Don't be afraid, look out." And in fact, if he says, "Be afraid," you're going to want to rethink your life choices at that point. Okay? Both were very afraid. There was hope for the women. They were confused. They didn't quite know what to make of this. There was no hope and a big problem for the guards. Because typically speaking, if you were a guard and you were supposed to guard a convict and he gets away, the usual response is your life for his life. Here's an interesting problem. We were there to guard a dead guy who shouldn't have gotten away. The dead guy got away. And there's an angel. And this is the divide by zero moment for a bunch of guards. Were they Roman? Were they Jewish? Sort of under Roman supervision as well. Hard to say. I think probably they were Roman. Doesn't hugely matter. These were trained guards. These were big grown men. Linebackers dressed in steel football pads in many senses, right? And nevertheless, angel shows up. Done. Terrified. Both groups, having had the same experience, went and reported. The women went and they said, "He's risen. We don't understand it. It's great. It's wonderful." They ran joyfully. How fast do you think those guards went to go and explain what's going on? Myself, I would have been making a run for the border. That's it. I'll learn to speak another language. go sell shoes in some other empire somewhere. But they went and they reported everything to the Jewish leaders, the chief priests. And from there, you get this, again, really weird or interesting contrast, because the disciples, Peter and John, ran to go see what's going on. They didn't necessarily believe him. Let's not get crazy here, because, again, by the way, did you know he was dead? Bless you, right? And the Jewish leaders, on the other hand, they didn't even go to investigate. Think about it. If you've got subordinates, right, who came and said, "Yeah, there was a dead guy who's gone and there was an angel at the tomb," wouldn't you be at least a little curious to go see for yourself? They went into full damage control mode. Why? Well, because they want Jesus gone. Now, I would think as well, if you killed Jesus because you were calling him a blasphemer and then God sends him back, it probably means you were wrong. And you probably want to repent. But in their case, they weren't interested. First of all, they didn't believe in miracles or in angels. I don't know quite what they did with that, because you got four linebackers or so saying, by the way, big scary angel, right? Dead guy gone. What do we do? They just go into damage. Okay, fine. You're going to tell everyone the disciples overpowered you and stole the body. Bunch of fishermen, right? Overpowered SEAL Team 6. We're going to go with that one. Sure. And if Pilate says, oh, well, life for a life, we'll keep him from killing you. And by the way, here's a ton of money. Keep the lie going. Okay? Why? Well, there's a different reaction because of what each group wanted to be true, regardless of the truth. Now, what I will tell you is that the truth really seems to be... they came up with a pretty lame set of responses on the way of, is this in point of fact true? Well, no, the disciples stole the body, and it was a plot, and yeah. Pretty lame. But what else have they got? Because they wanted to be right, and most importantly, they did not want to be wrong, and they did not want the threat that would come to them as the chief priests and the elders, because they are the heads of religion. And if it turns out that God Almighty has backed the guy that they wanted killed, then will they remain the head of the religion? No. And most of all, what did they want? They didn't want to be shown to be wrong, and they didn't want to lose the power. Regardless of the truth, they invented a cover-up. And the world engages and deals with cover-ups. People do that. People want to hide when they're wrong. There's other things we read about in the Gospels as well. The temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. By the way, that's a 30-foot tall curtain. You want to figure out how anyone's getting up there to do that? And you're not pulling apart a curtain from top to bottom on the top of a ladder, because once you, if you manage to tear it, it was a thick piece of cloth, once you get to about here, you got another problem. That temple curtain was torn from the top to bottom. You can tell by how things rip where it starts and where it ends. But the thing is, that also was another message. First of all, symbolically, of course, the line between the holy and the everyday is taken away, and now there's a new access to God in the death of Jesus Christ. Second of all, by the way, this is the culture where if you are absolutely grieved over something, what do? You tear your garments. God's veil, God's garments were torn by God. You want to admit that one? Questions asked, why don't we find much on the way of confirming evidence talking about the torn veil of the temple among the Jewish literature? I can tell you why. Because they covered that one up. What kind of denial is this? What kind of blind stupidity? What lengths would someone like that go to keep people from believing? It's about any. Because they would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. And we get that. We get that down to the present day. And the world responds to Jesus' resurrection in exactly the same sorts of ways today. This is not me necessarily directly picking on our current executive needlessly. I really try and not have him, not take too much time to go and talk too much about him in his realm. But he has invaded my realm. Because he has said, no, celebrate transgenderism on Easter Sunday. And by the way, we're still doing the traditional Easter egg roll. This year, we're having an Easter egg roll. It's themed for education. And by the way, no religious themed eggs are allowed. Believe anything you want. Serve. And again, this is not just him, okay? This is the world, okay? The world will tell you the same thing. Retailers, celebrities, influential people, even just people who are afraid of the light. So they want to stay in the dark. Believe anything, but please not that. Focus on anything, but please not that. There's just too much power in the name of Jesus and the truth of his resurrection for them to even look at. They don't want to say his name. Because they hate? No, because they're scared. Because you come to the end of yourself real quick at that point and you've got to repent. We need to pray that they repent. We all needed to repent. We still need to live lives of repentance, right? But for them to look and to acknowledge Him would require them to repent. There's an awful lot of people who don't want to do that. That's true for people, and that's true beyond even people. The Apostle Paul writes, we speak of a message. He's just been saying, we preach Christ and Him crucified. We speak of a message of wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. And this age is passing away. It's just passing away over the long haul. But this world, by the way, have anyone noticed the world seems to be going downhill? Ever notice the virtue just, we keep losing virtue and things just don't work well, right? You know? No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age, whether they're spiritual, you could translate that as either spiritual rulers, right? You know, demonic sorts of creatures, or the people who consider themselves tougher in power. In Paul's day, which was the day that Jesus was killed, right? None of them understood what God was going to do in Christ. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because that changes everything. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. God's revealed it to us by His Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. We need to pray for all of those goofy, frustrating people that you might be gnashing your teeth over that, no, they just need to come to know Jesus. They need to stop looking away from Him and look squarely at Him and realize the power. But more than that, realize the love. So that's what's changed your life, and that's what's changed mine. Uncertain of what to think, talking about group number two, these women, they love Jesus. They dared to rejoice. They dared to hope. It's been said for those who know God and who love Him, no proof is really necessary. For those who aren't interested in God and don't want to be called to repent, no proof's ever going to be enough. This world was not their home. They had a longing for a better home. They had a longing for a better kingdom. They thought they'd lost all of that in the death of Jesus. Whoa, He's back? He can do that? Kingdom's back on. Hope's back on. There is a better life. There is a better world. I don't have to deal with this place that's stuck, destined for decay and corruption as empires rise and fall. As bodies grow and joints stiffen, as minds dull, that's not the last word. There is a kingdom that I belong to and that you belong to and that is our hope. Paul talks about it along this sort of way. Those controlled by the sinful nature, they can't please God. All right. You are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. Okay, you've got the Spirit. Okay, there's no doubt about that. Whether or not you've had any weird experiences, if Jesus Christ is Lord, you've got the Spirit. All right? If Christ is in you, your body's dead because of sin. Your spirit's alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him, note this, who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and He is... He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. And that means that He will renew your mind. He will give you grace to deal with the downhill run. And for all of us, it's a downhill run eventually, right? You young ones, yeah, you're feeling great now. Just wait. Because at 30, your warranty expires. Good luck getting factory parts after that, let me tell you. So... hope that you don't get someone in India giving you customer support. You're not going to, okay? No, right? If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to you. You will be raised in a resurrection like His. That is your hope. Jesus is pretty spry for a guy who'd been dead. You will finally see what it is to live in the ways that you are most meant to live. and those intrusive thoughts and those bitter thoughts, those will all be gone. And it will be glorious and it will never end. That's our hope. That's what he purchased for you on Good Friday, and that we see proved out. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will raise you. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his son, gave his son up for you. Is he going to condemn you? Is he going to say, I'm sorry? No, anyone but you. He loves you. He wants you. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus. He's the final judge, right? He died. More than that, who was also raised to life. He's at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He is praying for you. He wants you to make it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Are these things there? Yes. Are you away from them? No. Are you guaranteed to be away from them? Not in this life. That's not what he is saying. What he is saying is, can any of those things separate you from the love of God? The answer is no. I am convinced that neither. What are the first two there? Neither death nor life. Those are the two biggies right there. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Death's not going to separate you from the love of God. Angels or demons, the present, future, any powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is for you. He is in your corner. He is wanting you to make it. He died to save you, and he has been raised absolutely triumphant. You will share in that triumph, and you can be in his loving grasp and live a sure hope of a resurrection like his. That's what we celebrate today. Everything changes. And anyone can be chosen by him if they will simply turn in faith and become part of his chosen people. That door is opened up. That is your reality, and that's a reality we pray as many people receive and live in. Because he wants no one to be lost. He's died to make it possible. And he is risen. Today, you're going to spend some time, hopefully, with people who matter. Enjoy that time. Praise God for that time. It's a day for rejoicing in good news. Think of Jesus. Praise his name out loud. There is power in that name. How do we know this? Because so many people are afraid to say it. Say it and let it warm you. Let his triumph bring some laughter, or at least a big smile. Think about what it means that you will be raised to life like he is. What does that mean when you think of sickness? Maybe you're dealing with it now. Maybe you're not. But you have. When you think of aging, maybe you're feeling the throes of it now. Maybe you're not. You will. You think of death. You will be raised and share a resurrection like he is. Feast, literally or symbolically, because that's how people have historically celebrated. Share at the table or in your own thoughts what he means to you, hopefully with others around you, but above all, be his on this day. Joyfully. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, you have given us hope. You've given us life, and I thank you for that. We thank you for that. It does change everything. Our sins are gone, and there is a better day and a better life coming, and there is your love with us now getting us through to that day. We praise you for that reality that we can live in. Help us to rejoice. Renew us in our joy. Help us not to get bogged down in what's going on in the world or in who's not saying what or whatever's going on. God, have mercy on us through this particular next set of months. Refresh us in your love and keep us walking with your light, causing us to smile. We pray this in your name, now and always, Lord Jesus. Amen. Stand and sing with me as you're able. Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son.